As was announced, the scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, I'll be reading verse 24 from the New American Standard Version. Ezra 4, verse 24. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. One quick announcement that I failed to tell them to put in the bulletin. It was announced Wednesday that Rich Lawrence was baptized into Christ on Tuesday evening. And so he is here this morning, and you want to congratulate him. What a wonderful decision he made, and we're just looking forward to seeing him grow in the Lord. Rich Lawrence, now our brother in Christ, and so we're excited about that. Well, we have been talking the last several weeks now about being the remnant, and I got my whole sermon up there. How'd that happen? Well, how about that? All right, well, I don't want that up there. I'll figure it out on the way. I'll tell you what. All right, we've been talking about the remnant. You remember who the remnant are. We have been saying from the beginning that the remnant simply are the people of God. But we have also emphasized that God has a people within a people. And that is a very important point to remember. It has really always been the case. God has always had his people from a physical standpoint, those who are known to be his people outwardly, but within that group there have always been those who are the true people of God. You might remember what Paul said to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 9 and at verse 6. Turn your Bibles over there, Romans chapter 9, and the verse is 6. I want you to notice carefully what he says about Israel, particularly as he is thinking about the physical descendants of Abraham. Romans, the 9th chapter, and at verse 6, he says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed." That's what he was accused of, preaching something that would lead to the fact that God has not kept his word. So he says, no, that's not the case. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all the descendants from Israel belong to Israel. Now, I want you to notice that. The second, in the King James, I think it's reversed in the New King James, but in the ESV here, the second Israel has to do with the true Israel, those who are the true people of God. The descendants of Jacob, of course, those descendants of Abraham, again, they were the people of God just from an outward standpoint. They would be viewed by the world as the people that belonged to the God of Abraham. They would view themselves as such, but that was only from an outward standpoint. And Paul is pointing out here, no, not all the descendants of Jacob, not all of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac are really Israel. That belongs to those who were the true people of God. A passage that comes to my mind is when Jesus was choosing his apostles. You might remember that Nathanael was approaching. And he said about Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." I wonder why he said that. You know why now. It was because Nathanael was sincere. In fact, he goes on to say in the King James, "In whom there is no guile." The ESV says, "In whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. There were a bunch of Israelites who were just Israelites outwardly. They were, again, physical descendants of Abraham, but he was a true Israelite. He was someone who was a part of the true people of God, a people within a people, because in him there was no deceit. Now, today we recognize that the people of God is more broad now. It includes not just Jews, but Gentiles. But it's still the same. God has a people within a people. He has a remnant. And we have been looking again at this series of lessons at who that involves. We've seen that it involves those, first of all, who have obeyed the gospel. And we have seen when you obey the gospel, you're immediately added to the universal church that is made up of all the saved. And so the universal church is the remnant. But we have also seen that in the New Testament then, that once Christians became a part of the universal church, by divine directive, by the instructions of the apostles who were inspired by God, they joined themselves to faithful local churches. And that's where you can find the remnant. But still, there's more. We need to understand, not every person that has his name on a roll book of some local church of Christ is a part of the remnant. There's certain characteristics that the remnant has. We've seen some of them already. We've seen that the remnant are those who are different, those who think differently, those who conduct themselves differently. They think spiritually. And their goal is to always please God. They live by the higher standard of God's word. That's the remnant. We've also seen that they are those who are not content in Christ. They don't think that they have already achieved the highest form of spirituality, but they continue to press forward. They continue to graciously grow in Christ. That's the remnant. But now we want to look at something else. We want to emphasize that the remnant are those who put God first. And I don't know what else to do but just to leave that up there. So that's the remnant. Are you a part of the remnant? Do you put God first in your life? Maybe I should ask you, just where do you put God? Because we all put God somewhere, don't we? There are those, and I'm afraid that this would include some in the body of Christ, who put God last, or at least close to it. They don't give God any thought at all except on the Lord's day, and sometimes not even on that day. And then there are those, and this might be the majority of God's people, who put God somewhere in the middle of their lives. He's not last in their lives, but he's not first either. He's in between. Where do you put God? The remnant put God first in their life. And that should be the goal of all of us. That should be the practice of all of it, all of us. It is definitely the practice of those who make up the true people of God. And you see, number one there, we do that by making God the priority of our lives. And we all have priorities, don't we? Like, we all have priorities. Sometimes they're the wrong priorities because we fail to put first things first. I sometimes go, I'm going somewhere, I walk out of my house into the garage and get into the car, only to discover I forgot to grab the keys. Like, really, that's the first thing I need, isn't it? Everybody know you can't move the car unless you have the keys. It should be the first thing on my mind, but I failed to put first things first. It's like the fellow who wrote the recipe for rabbit stew. He said, instruction one, catch the rabbit. Well, that's a pretty good starting place, isn't it? It's very simple, isn't it? Put first things first. But in the spiritual realm, it's very easy to forget that. It's very easy to fail with regard to that. unless we train ourselves and we focus our mind to make God more important than anything else in our lives. And that's what the remnant does. The remnant makes a habit of doing that because it knows that that's what God demands. And I want you to see that. This is what God demands. It's not like if you put God first in your life, you have some kind of bragging rights. It's not like you have achieved some great thing. The fact of the matter is, it is the least we can do. And it's what God demands. We have been studying on our Wednesday night Bible class, the life of Moses. But we've come to the Ten Commandments, and you remember that very first commandment, Exodus 20, and at verse 3, it simply says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That just has to do with priority. God is telling the Israelites in the very beginning, as they're just being formed as a nation, I want to be before everybody, before everything else in your life. I have been reading, those of you in my Wednesday night class know, but let me just read just a little bit of this since it's in my Bible. I've been reading from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary the last few weeks with regard to idolatry in the first century. This is what Mr. Nelson writes in his Bible dictionary. He talks about how today we really don't bow down to carved images in our society today. Not in this country, at least. But he goes on to say that while we may not make or bow down to a statue, we must be constantly on guard that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing is an idol. And you get the point from that. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that's more important than God. Nothing. I don't care what it is, not family, not friends, not material things, not our job or occupation, not recreation or entertainment. There shouldn't be anything that's more important to us than God. And in fact, I'll go a step further. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that even occupies the same space as God. Someone said, yes, God is a priority in my life, but he's 1A, and this or that or whatever is 1B. No, it doesn't work like that. God must stand alone in his spot in our life at the very top of our priority list. Nothing should be more important than him. But it's very easy to get our priorities mixed up. To not put God first in our lives. You remember we started this series out by referring to the remnant, the small group of Jews who returned home to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And they're a good example of priorities and how sometimes even good people can lose track of the proper priorities or what it should be in their life. Let me just for a few minutes talk a little bit about that remnant. You remember that when they returned home from that captivity, that most of the Jews stayed behind. They stayed in Babylon. A very strange turn of events, really. After that 70 years of captivities, being strangers in a strange land, being slaves, when God finally arranged it for them to be set free and go home, most of them stayed behind. Why? They grew comfortable in the world, we might say. They grew comfortable in their new environment in Babylon. They were used to the customs now, spoke the language and all of that, and so they decided to stay. The remnant that returned, they did so for one reason. They knew that's what God wanted. They went back home to do God's will. God wanted his house to be built. That is, he wanted the temple that had been destroyed to be rebuilt. They knew that. They went home to do that very thing. They were a good people, at least in the beginning when they first returned home. Their hearts were in the right place. They started right away. The first thing that they did was to build the altar of burnt offerings so that they could offer up sacrifices to God. Then they laid the foundation of the temple. Even that was a great accomplishment. And those who had seen the first tabernacle, the first temple, they rejoiced when they finished that. They were good people who had a good heart. They were doing the right work. But then a problem arose. The Samaritans came along and asked if they could help and participate in the building of God's house. And the Jews said, thanks, but no thanks. What they actually said in the text is, what do you have to do with us? And the Samaritans were angered. You can see how they would get mad at that. They all of a sudden they turned on the Jews, and from that time on they did everything they could to stop the Jews from building God's house. They even lobbied against the Jews with regard to the new king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And one of the things that we learned that I would just point out as sort of an aside is this. Whenever you make up in your mind that you're going to really put God first in your life, there's going to be somebody that tries to stop you. The world is going to stand in your way. The devil will do everything he can to intervene somehow in your life and get you off track. That's just the way it is. But the true people of God will say no. The remnant will resist. But sadly, on this occasion, these particular Jews did not. You notice here in Ezra chapter 4 at verse 24, it says, and then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so they conceded. And that brings us to the time of Haggai. Turn your Bibles over there to the book of Haggai. And just in the first few verses there, we see a problem with this remnant that returned. The year now is about 520 BC, which would be like 14 years since they stopped building God's house. That's a good space of time, isn't it? And so in Haggai chapter 1 and at verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They've lost their way, haven't they? Remember, these are pretty good people. I point that out for a reason. They're pretty good people. They go back home in the first place to do God's will, to do what is right. But they have gotten off track. And now 14 years have passed, and their attitude is, it's not yet time to build God's house. Yes, they have lost their way. And at first, we might sympathize with them when we know the whole story, because we know the impetus for their failing there, for their losing their way, was persecution. Like I said a moment ago, that the Samaritans lobbied against them. What I didn't tell you is that they won the case, and the king of Persia at that time, he wrote a letter telling them, stop building that temple. So they really didn't have much of a choice, did they? Like, you always have a choice. They could have kept on building, and the king of Persia would have wiped them out. So they really didn't have much of a choice. And then what they did was that once they knew they couldn't build God's house, they turned their attention to their own houses. And that became the top priority in their life. Because you see, by the time this is written in Haggai chapter 1, as I suggested, 14 years have passed. And Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at that time, he has long since died. In fact, he had a change of heart even before he died that he would now allow them to start construction again on God's house if they wanted to do that. But nevertheless, he's dead now. Darius is now the king, and Darius had no problem at all with them building God's house. And so the obstacle that was in their path has been removed. It was removed really a long time ago, but still they're not building. Why? I think you know why. Their priority is now different. Their priorities have changed. It's no longer God's house, it's their own house. Now they're consumed with their own crops and their own businesses. Now they're consumed with doing their own thing. And that's the picture that we need to get. Remember, they were pretty good people. And this same thing happens to people of God today, and it happens a lot. I'm talking about those in local congregations who don't do very good at serving God. They don't give God a whole lot of thought time. They're preoccupied with all of their own activities, all their own stuff. It doesn't mean that they have become complete heathens. It doesn't mean that they are now engulfed in immorality. They haven't openly rebelled against God. But they have lost their way. And there are folks like that in every congregation, including this one. Those who get their priorities mixed up, they forget, they fail to put first things first. The remnant never does that. The remnant always keeps their eyes on the goal. But it is such an easy thing to do, if we're honest. Maybe there's a time in all of our lives, at least temporarily, where we allow our priorities to get mixed up. But we have to be careful to get back on track just as quickly as we can. Because again, when we fail to do that and we stop putting God first, we stop being a part of the remnant. But it happens all the time. Let me give you a common scenario. An individual obeys the gospel of Christ. And what happens when someone first obeys the gospel? That person usually is full of zeal. He is on fire and has all kinds of enthusiasm. But life, of course, continues. He gets a new job. It's the occupation, the career that he went to school for, and so he's very into it. He meets someone and ultimately gets married. And so now all of a sudden there's other things in his life that are demanding his attention and his time. And life goes forward and they expand their family and now they have children. And so now there's homework that has to be helped with and the children grow and there's this sporting event that they have to be taken to and this other program that the children might be involved in. And before the couple knows it, they have a second career. They're taxi drivers. Taking the children all over town all the time for the various events. And the whole thing wears them out. They're drained physically and emotionally. And so they need some rest and relaxation. They need a vacation. And so they go on vacation and then they come back and they need a vacation from their vacation. And both of their parents, the parents of both sides, the husband and the wife are still living, but they're getting older. So they need to be attended to after all. The Bible tells us to honor father and mother, and so that takes a lot of time. And you know what we call all of that? Life. It's just life. And if you're not very careful, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm not talking about immorality, but sometimes just life can get in our way. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews in the days of Haggai. They couldn't build God's house. They got involved doing their own things, things that we might do. They, again, had their crops and they had their own panel houses they had to deal with and their own businesses that they had to pay attention to, and their priorities changed. That's what happened to that couple I just described in the illustration. Still good people. They attend services like this regularly. They still believe in Jesus, but now all of a sudden they have other things in their life, and now they only give God a morsel of their time, only a fraction of their life. Now God is no longer their priority. They've lost their way. Maybe you're here this morning and that has happened to you. It happens regularly in the body of Christ. But do you know who it doesn't happen to? It doesn't happen to the remnant. Not because they're not susceptible to those kind of things. They very much are. But they do the things that are necessary to avoid it. Let me tell you another way we can continue to put God first in our life. By considering our priorities. A few times in this text in Haggai chapter 1. We have language like this. In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, "And now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I would to God that people, particularly in Christ, those who are struggling, that they would learn that. See, what these Jews don't realize is that God works providentially. And sometimes when he works providentially, it's not always a pretty picture. Like, we always think of the providential care of God as a wonderful thing in our lives, and it usually is, but sometimes God works against us. He does it for a particular reason. He does it to open up our eyes and to get us back on track. And God was doing that in the life of these Jews. While they were working with all of those things I have mentioned, they were paying attention to their own houses and their own crops and their own businesses, all of that. Nothing was going right. Because God was intervening. Just notice the description of these people. It says at verse 6, "You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." That is Haggai just saying, listen, your life is a mess. And God says through him, consider your ways. He repeats it again at verse 7. "Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They didn't realize that their life wasn't working because they stopped making God a priority in it. And we see that time and time again in the church. Is your life a mess? You're finding that it's hard to make things work and nothing's really adding up. You're trying real hard, but nothing seems to work. It might be that it's because you're not putting first things first. Consider your ways. That's not an Old Testament concept or a New Testament concept. It's just a Bible concept. That is self-examination. Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I just wonder. God first. In our lives. Are you a part of the remnant? Where do you put God? We need to examine ourselves. That's how we stay on track. That's when we realize that we've gotten off track. A family that I described a moment ago, as they went through the different stages, didn't even realize God was no longer their priority. I'm telling you, I see it in the church all the time. Members who I talked about sports and that sort of thing. Members who will take their children to a basketball game that they have on a Wednesday night. Well, you know, it's just Wednesday night, not the Lord's Day. That's all right. They don't even recognize. I've lost my way. I have forgotten what is most important in life. I preached at a place once where the congregation was big on FFA and all of that. And members, they were very faithful until the state fair came along. Then you just wouldn't hardly see them. And however long, I can't even remember how long it lasted, a week or 2 weeks, whatever, you didn't hardly even see them. Because they forgot to put first things first. Nothing should come before God in our life, ever. If you're a part of the remnant, you will put God first. But we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we don't get off track. Here are some questions we can ask ourselves. How much time are we willing to give to God? How much time are you willing to give to God? That is a good question. It is a question that points to priority. What is your priority in life? Listen to me. I don't mean to offend anyone, but I'm going to be honest with you. There are those of you, and I said this before, there are those of you who won't be here tonight, and you already know it right now. God's not in your plan for tonight. Let me tell you who's not a part of the remnant. Those who cannot give God 4 measly hours a week. How would you like to stand before the great white throne and have to answer to Jesus? Say, no, I didn't. I never really did go back to Sunday evening worship service. Listen, our Sunday evening worship service, if you don't know, we're in and out of here in an hour. How would you like to stand before God and say to Jesus, I couldn't give you an hour? That would be a scary proposition. One of the things you will never see in the New Testament, you will never read of, you'll never hear, that is of the first century church ever complaining about having to get together to worship God. In fact, even the Jews in the Old Testament met regularly. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2? Turn your Bibles over there. In Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, you're very familiar with this, but listen to it. Acts chapter 2, and at verse 44, this is what the Bible says about these early saints. They had just obeyed the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now watch. And day by day, attending the temple together. They were doing that daily. And that's not all they were doing. They were doing some other things. It says they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts. They were just associating with each other in each other's home. But on top of that, daily they were meeting in the temple, praising God, having favor with all the people. It's what they did. They weren't counting things up in their mind. Let me see. We've worshipped like this many hours. No, they weren't worried about any of that. They loved to worship God. He was a priority in their lives. You go to chapter 3, and at verse 1 it says, and now Peter and John were going up to the temple when at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, did you know they had an hour of prayer? That was the Jewish tradition. Maybe even those Jews, they would go. This is the story here in Acts 3 where Peter and John, God through them, healed the man who was born crippled. But they would lay that man at Gate Beautiful every single day. Why? Because they knew there would be a lot of people there. The house would be packed because people were in the habit of worshiping God. And the early church did that as well. In chapter 5 and at verse 20, it says, and go. This is when Peter and John, they miraculously were set free from jail, and they were instructed, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple. Listen at this. At daybreak. They went to the temple at daybreak, and they began to teach. There were people there. What were they doing? They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to worship. It's just what they did. And later on in chapter 5 at verse 41, and then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus every day. You think you would ever hear any of them complain, hey, Peter, there's enough of that's just enough of this nonsense. Of course not. They worship God regularly, daily. And today, that's what the remnant does. How much time do you give the Lord? It's a legitimate question. Remember, I'm not challenging your morality. If you don't give God enough time, if you have lost your priorities, I'm talking about good people doing that. That remnant that went home from Babylon, as I said earlier, they were the right people doing the right work with the right attitude until they stopped. And they let life get in the way. We have to be careful that that doesn't happen. We can do that by asking ourselves these kind of questions. I don't have time. I'll just go through these. How are you spending your money? That says something about priority. Do you care about the cause of Christ, the work of God? We're to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Do you just ignore that command? Not if God is first in your life. Not if he's a priority. How much do you do for the local church? Like they're sick and shut-ins that need attention. When's the last time you made a meal for a shut-in? Or even sent a car or a card or made a call? There's always work to be done in the local church. How active are you in the local church? Is the church a part of your priority? Does it even make the list? Where do you put God in your life? How do you spend your leisure time? I'm not just talking now about attending services and things like that. Just your leisure time. How much TV do you watch or entertainment do you get involved in compared to things like studying and praying? What's your priority in life? These are legitimate questions. I need to ask myself. We all need to ask ourselves. It helps us to come to realize whether or not we're still putting first things first. It's important. And then in closing, we can make sure we're putting God first by purposely positioning our priorities. Like it doesn't happen by accident. We look at our lives, we determine, okay, I've gotten off track just a little bit. I didn't mean to. I don't want to rebel against God, but I can see now there are some things in my life that take more time and effort than the time and effort I give God. God is no longer first in my life. What you do then is just make up in your mind you're going to change. You can do that this morning. If you've gotten off track, it's good that it's brought to your attention. So now you can purposely position your priorities where God is at the very top and he stands alone. There's nobody with him. He's the most important one in your life. It takes being unselfish. You might have to rearrange your schedule a little bit. You might have to drop some stuff that's occupying too much of your time so you can put God first. But it's worth being unselfish now so you can go to heaven after a while. You know the passage. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are you doing that? If not, are you willing to change and start doing that? Are you a part of the remnant? Because one thing we know, that's what the remnant does. They're different. They think differently, and so they act differently. Are you a part of them? Are you a part of it? The true people of God. If not, do something about it. You can start right now. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, remember, the very first thing you have to do is obey the gospel of Christ. You can do that here this morning. Repent of your sin and be baptized, and you'll be added to the church. Your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus, and you can be saved, and you can become a part of the remnant. And then you have to stay like that. If you are a child of God and you've gotten off track, maybe your priorities have gotten mixed up, make up in your mind you're going to change that. Maybe it has taken you down a path of sin. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Whatever you have to do, become a part of the remnant. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.